God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. All right, let's take the customary time to check ourselves with regard to the imperative to be filled with the Spirit. The filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, enables a believer in Jesus Christ to correctly perceive spiritual information. So, if you need to rebound, do so. Keep yourself in fellowship and focus your attention on the presentation of the information, the challenging information from time to time that is before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together to receive this portion, and we pray that you will bless our efforts with regard to the communication and the reception of the information as you have laid it down and preserved it for believers. In Christ's name, amen. All right, since I stumbled around Wednesday a little bit with regard to my notes, where some of you won't mind, we're going to go over the whole thing. This is a pretty long section here that we have, that we're dealing with. For I have taken all this to my heart. In other words, he has taken all this, and all this is a reference to what follows. And his reflections and meditation upon the one fate for all, and explains it to explain something that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. They are their deeds means their activities based on their character being righteous and wise, and that their life is under the observation and control of God. In the hand of God usually means something favorable. Hand of God is a reference to his power, his providence, his control, his oversight with regard to the righteous and the wise. Now, with regard to what comes down the road for people, we have the observation, man does not know, whether. And whether is a reference to his immediate future. Whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits him. It is the same for all. Love or hatred refers to the experience that an individual has with regard to life on earth. Everyone isn't going to love you. You're going to experience hatred and love. Both of them will come to you in the course of your life. When and how? Well, that's day by day. The person that loves you today could hate you tomorrow. Depends on circumstances. All right, then we go to the fact of life is the same for everybody in this sense. Not in every sense, but in this sense. There is one fate, mikra. The word can mean an event, a happening. Fate. He defines the fate here. For the righteous, these are the extremes. For the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, and for the unclean. One fate. Dogs the tracks of every human being. For the man who offers a sacrifice, we would say the religious man, and the one who does not sacrifice. In the age of Israel, sacrifice was a part of the culture of worship and service to God, offering sacrifices. And this will be explained in a minute. As the good man is, so is the sinner. The sinner is a person given over to their STA, of course, not someone that sins occasionally, but someone who is completely committed to a life of following the sin nature. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. That means take an oath. This is an evil. Now, the word evil is used throughout Ecclesiastes, from moral evil to something that's tragic or bad. And here it is something that's just bad. There's an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. And again, it's sort of like a little bit of a drama. You build it up to what is this fate? We already know it ahead of time. It's death. Death. Whenever it comes, and so forth. Furthermore, he adds this. The hearts of the sons of men. This is not an attractive portrayal of humanity, but it is an accurate portrayal of humanity. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. This is evil in the sense of bad moral evil, spiritual evil. It's full of evil. Know this about the human race, that an insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Again, a way of his referencing the sin nature and its manifestations in the human race in so many different ways. And that this is a part of human existence. Whatever success and whatever good things people acquire, they have this evil in their hearts and this insanity, as measured by the directive will of God. And then he says, afterwards, they go to the dead. Now this is real pessimistic sounding information. We break out of all this with other doctrine and other scripture to know how to overcome, not death, well, yes, in a way, not the inevitability of death, but the fact that we know how to turn a very big negative into a positive. And that, of course, is get saved, get doctrine in your soul, and latch on to those things that are important. Then he continues to add, for whoever is joined with all the living, that means someone alive on earth with the rest of the human race, there's hope. Now this is not an unqualified hope. This is not the hope that you and I have. It's just that if someone is alive, they have hope. They're existing. Surely, a live dog is better than a dead lion. A dead lion would be someone of note and somebody in history who had a significant impact in history and is now dead. For the living know they will die. But the dead do not know anything. Now, what's that supposed to mean? To me, it means that the dead are not aware and conscious. They're not in the flow of human existence on earth. So they don't know anything in that sense. They're not connected to the activities on earth because they're cut off by death. Nor have they any longer reward. See, this is all bleak. Again, I will emphasize to you that you know how you overcome this bleak portrayal of humanity on the earth by the author. They're not on earth. They don't know what's going on up here or down here, as the case may be. They do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward. All the things they were trying to achieve and acquire and get down here, it's gone. There's no payday. There's no reward. It's gone. They're eliminated from the living humans on earth. And furthermore, for their memory is forgotten. They're no longer remembered. This is looking at life from the bleakest standpoint of human existence facing inevitable death, when and however it comes. Every day, people, every minute, every second, people are dying. They're being cut off from this earth. Yes, new ones are being born, but they're cut off. They're not here. And so they don't know what's going on up here. They're not connected. They don't have any reward. Whatever they got here and achieved, small or great, there's no more for them in this realm. And upon their death, their memory fades and they are forgotten. Indeed, he goes on with this subject. Their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished. With their passing, their loves, their hates, their zeal, it's gone. And they no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. This sums it up and packages it up real tight. I suppose anybody who read the book of Ecclesiastes would find this very pessimistic, but true. They would have to acknowledge, yes, this is true. This is basically the fate that befalls the human race. To step out of that, obviously, we know that the answer lies in finding the truth. That those out there, generally speaking, are not into. They just go through this one thing after another until they die. Whether they die young or old, they die. They're gone. Now, for the believer in Jesus Christ, obviously, this picture changes dramatically. Yes, we die, but we are with the Lord, and we will be back on the earth, and we will have a reward, and we will not be forgotten. Our memory will be kept alive by God, because we'll be a part of the community of the redeemed forever. But he doesn't go into that here. He takes the bleak side of things. It ought to stir a person to be thankful for what they've got, or also stir a person, I'm going to get on the track that's going to get me the best gain for now and for eternity. But you have to be positive. You have to desire that. So what's the best advice he can give for general humanity who is under this cloud, this dark cloud, this endgame deal? What advice can you give these people? The advice I give you is to get with the truth. Not that the advice here isn't good and you can't live under this, but it isn't the solution. It's just a stopgap measure. But for the human race at large, what could we tell them? What actually could we tell these people? Here we have his advice. Go. It's an imperative. Eat your bread in happiness. That means food. One of the main things that people enjoy in life, obviously, is food. Eat your bread in happiness. And drink your wine with a cheerful heart. That would be an alcoholic beverage. Enjoy that gift that God has given. For God has already, in other words, to the human race out there, that you could tell someone this. You're not doing anything wrong by eating your bread in happiness and drinking your wine with a cheerful heart. You're not doing anything wrong. Take anybody out here that does that. They're all over. For God has already sanctioned your works. You don't have to get approval from God on eating, drinking, and so forth. God's already approved this. God's already sanctioned this. This is something God has given humanity by the very nature that the way the world and everything is made up, that we can access these things. But he expands on this theme that we run across in Ecclesiastes. For me, basically, it is, if you're not going to get your act together, then you're not going to get with it spiritually. Well, this is the best you can do. That's all we can offer you. You're not doing anything wrong by eating and drinking and the things that follow. You're not. Those that do these things are not doing anything wrong in that regard. Excesses, yes, excesses. He's not talking about, you know, over drinking and overeating and things of that nature. He's talking about reasonable people who go approach something and put certain restraints upon it. They eat until they are satisfied. They drink, but they don't get themselves wasted. They just do these things. There's nothing wrong with that. God has already sanctioned it. So what he put everything out in the earth for our enjoyment, after all, and it is for both believer and unbeliever and everyone else to enjoy. Let your clothes be white all the time. In other words, clean clothes. Now the word white probably suggests here festive, dressing up. So have a wardrobe where you can dress up when the occasion calls for it. And let not oil be lacking on your head. This was considered a real positive thing. An ointment. Things people put on their skin for whatever effects. Then he adds this one, this late in Ecclesiastes. Enjoy life with a woman whom you love. So he's advocating monogamy. Solomon. Advocating monogamy. All the days. But then it's just this constant in your face. All the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. God has given this to you. Enjoy it. Your life is fleeting. What's the escape hatch? What's the antidote? The truth. Starting with the gospel, getting saved, so you can get out from underneath the after effects of death. So he's saying to the human race at large, now this, by the way, this is also a reward for the righteous, for the sinner, for the clean, for the unclean, for the this, for the that, for all the extremes. This is a reward. In other words, I guess we could say, God, this is the general blessing, the common grace that God puts over the entire human race. Now, not everybody gets it in the same measure for a variety of reasons. But it is available and God has sanctioned it. For this is your reward in life. These items, clean clothes, festive clothes, blah, 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 all of it. This is your reward. God provides you with a wife, a woman. This is something he provides for the general human race. Yes, people botch it all up. Doesn't matter. These gifts are out there and available for people who are halfway sensible to enjoy. Even the wicked. Even the corrupt. Kind of a little bit of an eye-opener maybe, because maybe we don't think like that. God's done that for these people. I have other verses in the Bible that says that God had brought you fruitful seasons and rains and everything that you might to have. The effect should be that you thank him. But people typically don't. That they don't thank God for the good things in their life. Thanking God is a very good benefit. When you're down and out, start thanking God for things. Starting with your salvation. It helps you pop out of modes of depression and being down and out and everything. Just start thanking God or praising God in your own soul. It helps you get out of that bad attitude. It really does. How can you help but not do that? It's good for the soul. For this is your reward in life and in your toil, because he's talking about people who work, honorably work, which you have labored under the sun. Then he talks about human labor. You've got this side of your life where you enjoy, sit down, have a meal, glass of wine, dress up, clean up. I like Ecclesiastes. You don't have to be frumpy. You don't have to be wearing dirty clothes. There's times to, you know, clean up, prepare a meal, enjoy your clothes, and if you're married, the woman God has given you, and all is involved with that. This is your reward in life. This is given to the human race at large. And the toil which you've labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do. Now he goes from everyday working. See, this part of it, eating. Now, yeah, we have our regular, eat our little lunch and everything. He was talking on a bigger scale, you know, a big nice, maybe say, evening meal or special occasion deal that you planned. And you may have guests and you have your wine and you have fellowship and you have this and you have that. This is a reward for the fact that you went out there and had an honest job. And you worked. So these things can become available. See, that's a normal process of things. Not somebody who refuses and expects everyone else to support them. That's a shabby mentality. There's a certain pride and satisfaction you get, even if you earn a little, that you did it and you put that food on the table and you were able to buy that new outfit or whatever it was, and you have your right woman and you can enjoy that. When the day ends, whatever occasions you do that. Now, it's not for every evening. I mean, it's unreasonable. I mean, we have the normal course of things. For which you have labored under the sun. Labor is honorable. Whatever the line of work people do that's not criminal and so forth. And not preying on other people. I will leave that, all that, where people are preying on other people. Where people are doing honorable work. A secretary in an office building. A worker working on, you know, the phone lines or whatever they're doing out there. Own personal business. They're laboring under the sun. To be able to have these things. This is the reward you have. And for some, it's bigger than others. Now, he talks about labor. Whatever your hand finds to do, you have a certain amount of freedom to find whatever your hand finds to do. Now, of course, for us as believers, we don't leave it up for grabs. Some people we'd say are lucky. They just stepped into something. They found this thing. We look at it like whatever God wants me to be doing now to make a living, that's what I'm going to be doing. If he wants to change that, that's fine too. But let's say whatever your hand finds to do. That means you, within your own drive, your own initiative, figure out and you find something to do. Do it with all your might. This is counsel from the man of wisdom. Do it with all your might. Don't be involved in a half-hearted way. And then he always flips back to the dark side. But the real side. It's not, we can't say, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Sheol is the underworld. This is, I think, the first real reference in Ecclesiastes to the afterlife. I mean, it's hinted at. I mean, mostly in Ecclesiastes, unless I've read it wrong, mostly in Ecclesiastes, it's just like, you're dead, that's it. Boom. But here, he says, in Sheol, where you are going, he acknowledges the existence of the afterlife. Truly, this is an unusual book. Any way you want to slice it. Coming from you know who? Solomon. The man of great wisdom. It's almost a shocker at times. But we're here. We're going down that road. We'll try to extract out of it what we can for our benefit as believers. And so I'm going to redo this because I messed up. If you weren't here, you don't know how I messed up, so I'm not telling you. 1. This section, point 1 on page 9 of your 6 of your notes, this section, all the way through chapter 10, verse 20, is the most pessimistic in Ecclesiastes. It takes up the second question of 6:12, who knows what is good? It's kind of like a question. Who knows what's good for people? That was answered in 7:1 through 8:17. Now the second question, who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun, is addressed in this long section. I mean, this is just for the general human race without any special spiritual enlightenment. And probably this philosophy, this concept, has been expressed by others. Make the most out of life. Enjoy these things while you have them. Work hard. You benefit. Maybe they don't put in. They may. I'm blessed. God did it. But God sanctions it. Now he gives the theology. God sanctions this. He doesn't sanction your negative volition. He just sanctions that they go out and work and come home and bring groceries home, etc., etc., etc. He sanctions that. You say, well, that's not a deep thought. Well, I know, but it has to be said. We have to know things God sanctioned, even if we automatically probably already know he sanctions it. He sanctions that. You see people out working? You've been working or have or are? He sanctions that. And the benefits you gain from it. Now, you have a whole big advantage over the others because you got prayer, you got God on your side, you got all kinds of things going for you. You got a Bible class you can come to if you come and pay close attention. The future brings death to all, and death is like a dark cloud over human existence. You bet it is. How do we beat that? How do we overcome it? Well, we inherit eternal life. That saves the soul, puts it in the right place forever, and the body will follow. Doctrine of resurrection. We live with that in our thoughts every day, hopefully. I'm going to get a resurrection body. And then we'll just fill in all the other details as best as we can of what the afterlife and life in the kingdom of God on this earth when we rule with Christ over it and he gives the earth and its rule to us. He flips everything. and puts us in charge under Christ to rule over the nations in the greatest period, no contest, of prosperity that humanity on this earth has ever experienced. Without most of the negatives, not all, they're gone. There's still death. There's still STA activity, but it's suppressed. So many things we're affected by today because the authorities in people in power are part of the problem, not solving the problem. They're not about to. So it has to be changed so there are no special advantages given to people by law because of whatever. Everyone's treated on the same plane. No organized crime, no drug gangs running around. None of this mess. It's the rule of the rod of iron. People step over that line, they are goners in the kingdom of Christ. He is the king over the nations. And all the nations will have to behave themselves. And they can't get an idea one day, well, we're just going to go out here and go to war because we're lusting after your territory and your resources. No economic warfare. No militaristic warfare. No other type of attacks on the human race of that kind will be allowed. None of this junk. All of this viciousness that's over us. Off. Ended. And then when that 1,000 years is over, have you thought about 1,000 years? Walking around in a resurrection body? You never one time will say, oh, my shoulder hurts. Oh, my head hurts. Oh, this. Oh, that. Never. Not a word. Not a word will come out of the mouth of people in a resurrection body. You may hear it on the part of those in their natural bodies who we're ruling over. You can say, yeah, I've been there, done that. But it's all over for me forever. You never even get tired. You could run all day and never even have to catch your breath. You can travel from one place to the next just like that. And you don't have to catch a plane. You have a body just like Jesus Christ. And what could he do with his body? You know, walk across a lake. You won't be doing stuff just to show off. After a while, everyone will see, oh, there's the resurrected guy. Look at him. I think I'm going to go down and swim with the sharks. I think that'd be cool. Why not? Fly with the eagles. But we have more important things to do. We're going to rule. We're going to administrate his kingdom on this earth. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Not the ruthless. Not the people who have unbelievable amounts of money. It's going to be ripped from them. Unless they turn to Christ and become believers. They can do it too. But normally these people don't. Their God and their security is their vast wealth and the power that it wields. They're fools. Rich fools. They're fools. Waiting for the end. The second topic we'll eventually get to is the great damage that one sinner can do. One person who acts up, which makes the future uncertain. In verses 1 through 6, the author establishes that death is a common fate for everyone. This is followed by a lengthy call to enjoyment of life in 7 through 10. Okay. You kind of get the pattern of Ecclesiastes. I don't have a complete handle on where this great man of wisdom is coming from. You know, it is said of Solomon that God gave him more wisdom than the kings before him and the kings after. But I had to ask myself the question. What kind of wisdom was that? Well, specifically, he asked for a specific type of wisdom. He asked for the kind of wisdom to properly rule over Israel, which would have involved spiritual wisdom, but also involves moxie with regard to all the kind of things that you'd have to deal with if you were a monarch and you sat on that throne and you had to make decisions every day and all kinds of stuff's coming your way. Even a mature, advanced believer couldn't do that. No. You have to have a quick answer and a proper answer for all these things that came your way. And his wisdom became renowned because the people flowed to him, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, actually. She came up to investigate his wisdom. Because he made decisions. And prosperity came to his kingdom. And all kinds of good things happened. And his name got out there. Because that's the kind of wisdom he's got. God gave me that kind of, or any of you, or anybody, that kind of wisdom. They'd be making all these kind of decisions. And if it involved them prospering, they'd start prospering like mad. And not anything illegal. They just know it. Because he definitely flipped on that wisdom. I mean, his father was no slouch. In fact, when the game was over, of all the kings, the natural kings that were on the throne, David still is number one for his righteousness and all he went through. He's the pattern for even Solomon and all the rest of them, the good kings, not to mention the bad ones are off the deal. Yeah, Solomon's smart part was, you know, if you were put in charge of something, let's say, and you observed, you grew up, you saw your father David, you saw kind of things going on. That means you can run this? Are you kidding me? You're going to run this kingdom? There are so many people take advantage of you, who won't know what way to turn right or left. I figured out that he wanted wisdom in order to properly rule and administer the kingdom as it existed. After all this period of warfare, and move into this peaceful period, relatively speaking, without all this war and activity. He still had enemies. He just wanted wisdom on how to rule, how to run things. And it paid off. You say, well, I don't think he's so smart. He had 1,000 wives. Okay, so we'll put this over in this column. Not because men don't like women or anything like that. He had 1,000 wives. What do you do with 1,000 wives? You put them in beautiful buildings and let them dress up and come and visit you occasionally. I want number 23 up here today. And they dress her all up and she's all pretty and she's from some other country. And then she goes by and, oh man, okay, how smart was that? But he went overboard on his acquisition of the opposite sex. You say, what's overboard? Two is overboard. What are you talking about, Jack? Well, a king in Israel had privileges that others didn't. He was not to have too many wives or too many horses. See, these were status symbols. It wasn't just about sex. Good grief, I can get like sex all over the place. It wasn't about sex. It was about status symbol. Do you have this parade of beautiful women on big festive days? Go read 1 Kings 3, I think. Go read all about all his kingdom. The amount of food that was consumed in the royal palace. And that takes cooks and preparers and all this business. And he had to finance all that. And he had to have people to run this because you can't run everything. You have to deal with it up here. This is the wisdom Solomon was given. He had a fleet of ships that went all over the place looking for exotic stuff. He went to other countries. Found apes and peacocks. It's in a mention of exotic animals. Exotic to the land of Israel, that is. Had its zoos. Had all this stuff he was doing. He had gold mines. He found gold. He had a fleet of ships down at the Gulf of Aqaba, the head of it, a port. And like the Phoenicians, he was out on the ocean. Phoenicians were ocean people who were out looking for goodies everywhere. They lived on the sea. They were sea peoples. They brought like Tyre, they brought this wealth into their kingdom. They went far distances to find new stuff and things and products. And men have been doing that ever since. British Empire. Going into all these places around the world. Finding wealth and treasures and whatever. So I'm saying Solomon got wisdom in order to run that kingdom. If you were put at the head of some big business, you wouldn't have a clue as to what to do. didn't have a clue. I mean, maybe you could learn it, but you need wisdom to run it right. And that's the wisdom he got. He had plenty of access to the Bible as it existed. He had scribes. He had all kinds of people that could give him a quick answer. Well, what do we do if he didn't know it automatically? He had all these resources. But he got into this dark mode. Any believer can go down. Any believer. Jack Ballinger, put me on the list. Even as a result of being of all that you have and all the history that you have, you can go down the wrong path. I'm not talking about an occasional sin, even a bad one. I'm talking about a wrong path. If it happened to Solomon. Now he came back. He came out of this deal he went under. Where he went complete, where he sought pleasure through more and more and more and more and more. And I'll bet it was really good more and more too. It wasn't shabby, goofy stuff. It was very attractive, well done, and all the rest of it. But that isn't where happiness is. I know it's a hard sell for somebody who doesn't have very much. If you don't have very much, you think, yeah, you'll be stimulated. You walk into some convenience store and get that lottery ticket that wins. You won't, but let's just say you did. It probably wreck you spiritually. Because you wouldn't need God anymore, you would think. You don't need anything else now. You got this. You got your new God, and we're going to run with it. And you'll be out buying stuff crazy. Another tragedy under the sun. This woman, unbeknownst to her, she didn't know she had relatives in there. She didn't know she was an heiress, and she inherited vast wealth. She blew it all. She's back right where she started. How do you do that? You know, 10 cars aren't enough. You start taking all your stupid friends who are going to love you. They're not friends. Who come like, and they're going to be on your doorstep, and you take them on junkets all over the earth, and you're spending millions of dollars to take them to Paris, to wherever you take them. This is how stupid people are. If you had that, you probably ought to go into hiding. Because you'll find a bunch of new friends. They're not friends. People always like someone that appears to be doing well. They always do. They're suckers for that. Doctrine should free us up from this. All right. He begins by declaring his devotion to the reality of death for all in the statement, "I have taken all this to my heart." His goal is to explain or declare all this. He begins by affirming that the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Okay. Elsewhere, the phrase "in the hand of God" refers to divine protection. And it's nice to be in the hand of God in a positive way. Just do the right things, and this invisible reality of God out there, he's out here protecting you. He's overshadowing you. I don't care where you're at right now. Ask yourself, am I where I'm supposed to be right now? I mean, I'm talking about your physical circumstances. And if it is, and everything isn't good, perfect, like you'd like it, you hang in there with it. Don't get upset by it. This too will pass. God's using that as a school to develop you spiritually. But if you flunk out, you flunk out. God is using it to develop you spiritually. He knows what he's doing. I get upset with him sometimes too, but it doesn't do me any good. What's this? What's this? You know, it's not just for me, it's like for other people. But then I have to come to my senses and realize, no, you're not going to win contending with the Almighty. Try it sometime, but you aren't going to win. And that's where faith comes in and patience and just bearing up under things. Yeah, there's things I'd like to change, but you know, I don't have the ability to do that, and I don't want the ability. But here Q is not offering comfort. when he says their all their works and deeds are in the hand of God. He's not arguing the kind of comfort you get elsewhere in Scripture, because he goes on to say that being in the hand of God does not bring protection. There should be a not in there. That makes sense otherwise. 14. Not even the righteous or the wise know the future, whether love or hatred awaits them. Some argue that love and hatred refers to human activities. Here in verse 1, love and hate do have a suffix, whereas in verse 6, love and hate has no suffix and refers to human activities. Really screwed that up. In verse 2, the emphasis is that no matter how a person lives, the same fate awaits all humans. Okay, we got it. Hate is a strong word, sometimes used in connection with God's wrath. According to Q, a person who is in the hand of God cannot be sure whether God's favor or displeasure awaits him. This line of reasoning is reinforced in verse 2. It does not matter how a person lives their lives. The same hate happens to everyone. It does not matter whether a person is righteous, wicked, clean, unclean, offers sacrifices, does not offer sacrifices, is good, or is a sinner, swears an oath, or is afraid to swear an oath. The same fate comes to each one. Fate is used in Ecclesiastes of death, as in chapter 2, 14 through 17, 3, 19 through 21, which is the common destiny of the contrasting groups of people in verse 2. It is used of both humans and animals, 3, 19. 25, as demonstrated in 2, 14 through 17, it's not death alone that is the problem, but the timing of death and the finality of death that are issues Q was struggling with. The same destiny awaits everyone. It does not matter whether someone worships God or does not worship God. The good and the sinner suffer the same fate. Verse 3 demonstrates how one fate for all affects all people. He describes it as evil, bad, if you will, suggesting that maybe it's a moral evil even. I don't know. It's hard to get into his head on this. There is no distinction in God's treatment of the righteous versus the wicked. Well, we know better than that. There is a distinction. It may not always be apparent, but there is a distinction. If this guy is so righteous, why is he suffering? This guy is such a good guy, why is he or she going through that? Well, surely you've read the Bible. And surely you're aware that the most righteous person that ever lived suffered various indignities at the hand of the human race, God's beloved Son. They called him names. That deceiver. That comes from the top religious people. When the Roman soldiers on the guard detail came running to them because they'd failed their mission, because an angel did them in, they come running to the authorities, and the authorities says, "We'll take care of you," because they couldn't run to their Roman bosses. You didn't fail on a guard post in the Roman Empire and walk out with your head. the Romans were that way, so they go running to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin says, well, while that deceiver was alive, he said he'd be raised up on the third day. See, they heard the information. And that's why they got the guard post in the first place, and in the second place, when they came, they says, we'll take care of this. Third day came, there's no Jesus in the tomb. And they're still hard-hearted, and they won't believe. This is the amazing thing about people. No matter what is put in front of some people, I don't care what it is, they will find a way to weasel out of it. Gainsay it. Reject it. No matter how overwhelming the evidence is. That's sad. Because they have a particular agenda. And they will not bury their damn pride. Their pride does them in. And so they can't make that next move down the spiritual road. No matter how overwhelming the evidence. I had someone tell me with regard to the doctrine of flat earth, a very dear friend, it's very compelling. Very compelling. Apparently not so compelling, because the evidence is where it is. The evidence is clear. And we'll work more on that. And maybe I'll lose more people. That's the way it goes. I'm not up here counting heads. Yeah, I see it. I'm here to teach you the truth. All of it. And that includes the nature of creation, which is a really big subject. Don't give me this little, I don't see what this has to do with my Christian life. Whether I believe the earth is round, square, triangular, or anything else. What? I don't know how to address that. What if someone come up to me and says, I don't care whether it's Jesus' literal blood or if it's something else. Where are we at with that mentality? Then I can just say, oh, believe whatever you want to believe. We don't do that. Well, I don't think... I hear this stuff. I hear stuff. And attempt to debunk it. You don't care whether it's this way or that way. Well, then why don't you marry out the church if you don't care? You can just, whenever I teach, you can just say, oh, well, I tend to believe that. And okay. No, you get real upset. Because I'm documenting it from Scripture. There's no place for this. No place. Okay, do your own research. Do what Solomon said. I investigated. I studied. I looked into things. And with a real prayerful mind, you'll be surprised where you'll go. What are you afraid of? I'm not appealing. I'm not talking to those of you who are on board. I'm telling you are on board. I'm trying to persuade men, women, people to line up with the truth. And this was the path, you know, in time. Someone said, "Well, why God wait this long to tell us this?" I don't know. I guess he failed. I'm kidding. Don't say that. He has a reason. And there's a time for everything. Yeah, you think I felt good saying the wrong thing for 45 years or whatever? No. But I had to get over it. I have to get past it. It's a psychological thing. Go back over the notes I went over. We're gonna blow that up into a bigger document. You have to make a decision in time. I'm not going into the afterlife with this nonsense on my head. And it isn't because I'm anything special. I really am not. I'm going to get extracted from it. Or I'm extracted from it. I'm trying to help you. But hang in there. I'm not asking you to believe today. Well, not at all. I'm asking you to hang in there. You know, pray about things. But I got off subject here, and we need to take our break because I went over. So we'll see you if you come back.